Thank you, Jim. And let me add my welcome to Jim's. It's good to see y'all out today, and we'll be trying to worship the Lord under the preaching of the gospel here in the absence of our pastor. And I miss him as a friend, and I miss him as a preacher. I'm missing his preaching, but anyway, we're going to try to fill in, Randy and I, today. So the title of this message is Punishment and Pardon. We're going to go back to the Old Testament here, Exodus chapter 34, if you want to look up that reference here. Punishment and pardon, how they go together, how they stand apart. I'm going to make two statements in this message. The first one will be something like this. There can be no pardon, no forgiveness of sin where there's been no punishment. In other words, before sin can be pardoned, it must first have been punished. No pardon without punishment. And the second statement, where sin has been punished, then it must be pardoned. It can't be punished again. If Christ has already been punished for your sins, you can't be punished. Now those are the two statements we want to look at. Let's look at Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5. Exodus 34, 5. Now, let me give you a little background here before I read this scripture. This is Moses. He came down from the first time up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and, you know, the people were in idolatry, and he threw the tablets of stone down in anger and broke them. So this is later on, and the Lord sent him back up on the mountain. He said, make two more tablets, come back up on the mountain. And so this is him going back up on that mountain now to receive the tablets for the second time, the law for the second time. And it says here in verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, that's Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Our concentration right here is going to be on verse 7. God's mercy is toward thousands, it says. These thousands are those that God chose and eternally blessed in Christ before the world began. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. These are familiar verses to you, so just listen. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. He blessed us. He chose us. And he did it in order that we should be holy and without blame before him. That us and we does not include all of humanity, all without exception. That us and we make up a multitude no man can number out of Adam's fallen race. It's a mixture of every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. No nation left out here. It's some out of every tribe, every nation. No distinctions of race or ethnic background or heritage or geographic location. It doesn't matter if you live in America or in China or wherever. All are included in this covenant here. God is no respecter of persons. He didn't choose these sinners because of anything he foresaw in them. He blessed these sinners in eternity in Christ. That's the key. These sinners are eternally and unchangeably accepted in the Beloved. Now, he forgives their sins, the sins of these sinners, all kinds of sins. Look back at our text here. He says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Some interpreters distinguish these three words here, iniquity and transgression and sin, and they say iniquity signifies sins that are done through pride and presumption, maybe religious sins. You know, we're all self-righteous by nature. Transgression, rebellions against God, again, religious sins. We're all rebelling by nature. And then sin is what's committed through error and mistake. Well, I didn't know that was wrong. Or doesn't matter. Ignorance is no excuse. Whatever the distinctions of these words are that the Holy Spirit had in mind when he gave them to Moses, whatever it is, it covers all kinds of sins of the thousands who are shown God's mercy. God forgives their sins. He pardons their iniquities. He shows them mercy for Christ's sake. But he does not forgive, he does not pardon any sin that he does not previously punish. Look back again at the text. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, and that will by no means clear the guilty. This phrase here, that will by no means clear the guilty, can read this way as well. Although it, the sin that God forgives, will by no means, most certainly not, go unpunished. God does not clear the guilty. What does he do with the guilty? He punishes the guilty. He doesn't fail to punish the guilty. He punishes every sin with eternal death. Because he's just, he can't do less. He can't do anything else. There's no pardon of sin without the punishment of sin. Now, how has God already punished sin? Well, he punished the sins of his people, those that we've talked about here from Ephesians 1. He punished our sins in the death of Christ, the death of his son. There's no doubt that the death of Christ was divinely appointed. It's recorded in Acts 4 that the whole world, Jew and Gentile, was gathered together for to do whatsoever God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. Now, there's no doubt Christ's death was by God's appointment. And there's no doubt that this appointment was to a particular end. It had a goal in mind, this appointment of Christ unto death. The prophet Daniel stated this end in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. He said, Christ will finish the transgression. He will make an end of sins. He will make reconciliation for iniquity. He will bring in everlasting righteousness. Christ's entire work in coming to this earth was to deal with the sins of his people. It was to deal with our legal guilt, deal with our legal standing before God. He came to deal with the sins of his people, and he has dealt with them. He is dealing with them right now. And he will deal with them in three specific ways here. First of all, he's already dealt with them. As the surety of his people, Christ has already dealt with the sins of his people. He did it by the cross. The cross is where Christ made an end of sin. In what way? An end of sin's legal guilt. He took that guilt upon himself, put it away in a just satisfaction. The cross is where Christ made propitiation, which is the penalty-bearing sacrifice that satisfied God. The cross is where Christ bore the full punishment that his people deserved. And I'll have a lot more to say about that in a minute, but let's move on. That's how he's dealt with our sins in the past, briefly. I'm going to talk about it more. But right now, he's dealing with sins. Right now, wherever the gospel is preached in this world, God is right now dealing with sin. What's he doing? Like Jim prayed in his prayer, he's calling sinners out of darkness unto the marvelous light of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Wherever the gospel's preached, that's what he's doing. He's calling those that are yet in darkness to light. He's delivering his sheep to the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's the way he's doing it now, wherever his message of true grace is preached. And then Christ will deal with the sins of his people in eternity in another way. He's going to deliver us from the very presence, power, and influence of sin. There'll be no sin in heaven. Where we're going, it'll be done away with completely. There'll be no sin. Christ's entire work is about dealing with the sins of his people. It begins with Christ taking care of its legal guilt. This is where I'm going to talk a little more about that. It begins with Christ delivering his people from sin's punishment. Our understanding of who God is and who Christ is must begin right here as well. how has God dealt with the punishment of sin for his people? To honor God as a just God and Savior, we must first see how Christ has dealt a death blow to the sins of his people. Until sinners understand what Christ has already done to save his people from the legal guilt of sins, until then, we're in bondage to sin. We're in bondage to a sin we don't even know. Just like those in John 8 said, Lord, we're Abraham's children. We never been in bondage. He was telling them, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. He said, we're not in. Well, we're the same way by nature. We don't know we're in bondage to sin, but we're in bondage to it nonetheless. Our deliverance from this bondage can only come from an understanding of the work Christ has done to end the legal guilt of sins. In other words, you've got to hear the gospel and hear what Christ has done in God poured out his wrath on him because his people's sins were charged to him, and he answered those charges in full. Our deliverance can only come from a value for Christ's work, the work he finished in order to accomplish the full salvation of every sinner he was given. So how did Christ deal with sin's legal guilt? He died. He became obedient unto death. But Christ's death needs a little explanation. I mean, just to believe the fact of Christ's death doesn't really honor him in his death. You got to have more than that. And the scriptures give us plenty of explanation about Christ's death. First of all, Christ died as the surety of a particular people. He was set up as such in a covenant that's older than time, way back there in an everlasting covenant of grace. As the appointed surety of his people, Christ assumed the legal debt of the particular sinners God gave him. In other words, he took it on himself. He said to his Father in this everlasting covenant exactly what Paul said to Philemon concerning his runaway slave Onesimus. You remember that story? Philemon is just a one chapter book there, but it's about a runaway slave Onesimus that belonged to Philemon. He ran away. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord under Paul's preaching of the gospel. And Paul is writing back to Philemon and says, I want you to receive him back as a brother in Christ. Now listen to these words. Here's what Paul said to Philemon. He said, if you count me therefore a partner, that's an equal, you count me a brother in Christ, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. If he has wronged thee or owes you anything, you put it on my account. He says, I will repay it. You receive him like you'd receive me, not as a runaway slave, but as a brother in Christ. Christ's surety, now that's what Christ has told his Father in that everlasting covenant. He was given a people, and he told his Father, if these have wronged you, he's looking ahead because we weren't even there. If these have wronged you, or they owe you anything whatsoever, put it on me, put it on my account. I'll repay it. That's the language of a surety. Now, Christ, the surety, was made sin, which means he died under the legal guilt in a certain way, the legal guilt of imputed sin. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God the Father, has made him, God the Son incarnate, to be sin for us who knew no sin. He made him to be sin. That can only be one way, and that's by the imputation of the sins of his people to him. It was sin imputed that reigned unto Christ's death. I'm talking to you now about how Christ was made sin, how he's dealt with sin. Listen to Romans 5:21. It's always printed in our bulletin. You probably know it by heart. It says that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Where has sin already reigned unto death? I'll tell you where, at the cross, in the person of Christ, who bore the legal guilt, the imputed sins of his people, and put them away in the just satisfaction. That's the only place I know of that it's reigned unto death. And Christ said in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Another place, Christ died unto sin one time. It only took once. Sin had dominion over Christ once. Romans 6 and verse 9 says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Christ died the death his people deserved, the death his people would most certainly be facing right now, except for his death in our place as our substitute and surety. He died the death of the accursed. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ became obedient unto death. He became obedient even to the death of the cross, even the death of the accursed. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Christ became obedient unto the death his people deserve. His people are the accursed. That's why he died the death of the accursed. He was made a curse for us. He didn't deserve the death he got. Christ had done nothing in his person to deserve death. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He knew no sin. The Apostle Peter said he did no sin, neither was guile, deception, ever at any time found in his mouth. Christ died the death his people deserved, the death of the accursed. How has Christ dealt with the legal guilt of his people? I'm summarizing what I've just got through saying to you now. Well, he died. He became obedient unto death. He died under the legal guilt of imputed sin. He died the death of the accursed, the death we deserve, his people. He suffered the full punishment God's justice demands of every soul that sins. And the death Christ died was not without results. Set aside who Christ died for momentarily and consider three things that Christ's death actually accomplished for those he died for. First, his death put away sin. Put it away. Put it away so completely it'll never be brought up again. Listen to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. It says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. He's talking about that tabernacle on earth now. They were figures and types of Christ. And Christ had not entered there, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should suffer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must Christ have suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In his first advent, that's what Christ was doing. He appeared to put away sin. What does that mean? And did he do it? What does it mean that he appeared to put away sin? And did he accomplish what he set out to do? It means that his obedience unto death satisfied the law and justice of God. It means he answered the legal charges of God's justice for the sins that he bore. And it means he answered those charges so completely that those charges will never be brought up again in the court of God's justice. If Christ died for you, friend, if he died for you, God's never going to charge you with sin. You're not facing the punishment of God's wrath. You can't be facing it. The scriptures teach that God remembers those sins. The sins Christ bore, he remembers them no more. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Those sins are removed from God's people as far as the east is from the west. In other words, infinitely. If you start out east and just keep going, you'll just keep going east. Never ends. Psalm 103:12. They're cast behind the back of God. Isaiah 38:17. And they're cast into the depths of the sea. Micah 7 and verse 19. All that language is to show us just how fully and completely the sins Christ bore have been dealt with. and dealt with according to God's inflexible justice. When it came time for Christ to bear God's wrath, when it came time for him to suffer the punishment of the sins he bore, God, his Father, spared him not. Sent him to the cross. Moses asked God to show him his glory, and God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. God's goodness towards sinners is in the mercy that he shows those sinners in Christ. We have to be taught of God's goodness in Christ. We don't see this goodness until we see Christ bearing away the legal guilt of those sins that he suffered for. We don't see God's goodness until we see Christ's death putting away every sin he bore so completely that it'll never be brought up again in the court of God's justice. There's where God's mercy is, right there. We don't see God's goodness until we see Christ being punished so completely that the sins he bore of those sinners he substituted himself for cannot be punished. They cannot ever face any wrath from God because of their sins. They can't even be charged with sin, much less be punished for. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So Christ put away sin, and not only did he put away sin by his death, he also obtained eternal redemption. Listen to Hebrews 9 and verse 11. Hebrews 9, you know, is a book of comparison. You know, what was going on in the world, the tabernacle, the sacrifice, the altar and all that, compared to Christ who came and actually fulfilled all those types and put them away in a just satisfaction. Listen to Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that's himself, he tabernacled among us, that tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say not of this building, it's his own body, it's his own flesh and blood, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ's death didn't just make redemption a possibility. No, he paid the ransom required by the justice of God. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. His death actually redeemed the people he died for. Their ransom price is paid. And what did Job say? They have to go free. I found a ransom. Let them go. Not only did Christ's death put away sin, not only did he obtain eternal redemption through his death, but it also established the very righteousness of God. Listen to Romans 4:25. Now he's talking about righteousness being imputed to us also, just like it was imputed to Abraham. It's imputed to us also, who believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised again because of our justification. Christ's resurrection from the dead is a testimony from God. It's a declaration from God that the sins, the offenses Christ bore in his body have been put away. And that righteousness, what's righteousness? It's what demands life. Sin demands death. Righteousness demands life. So it's Christ's resurrection from the dead is a testimony from God that righteousness has been established in the earth by Christ. By his obedience unto death, Christ has satisfied the law and justice of God. He put away the sins of his people. He established the righteousness by which God is just to justify the ungodly. Now, whether it's Christ's resurrection from the dead or our spiritual resurrection and regeneration, there's one thing that's the requirement, and that one thing is righteousness. It takes righteousness to raise anyone from the dead. Christ was raised because he had established the one righteousness by which God is just to justify those he chose in Christ before the world began. Christ died under the legal guilt of imputed sin. He endured the full punishment God's justice demands of every soul that sins. And Christ's death was not without results. It put away sin. It obtained eternal redemption. And it established the righteousness of God. Next, Christ's death was not in vain. His death was not without effect. It accomplished something. It put away sin, obtained redemption, established righteousness for every sinner he died for. Christ didn't die for a sinner just to have that sinner go on through life and end up finally under the eternal wrath of God. That would have been a vain death by Christ, and that couldn't be. That's not what happened. Christ was never acting as a private person. He was always acting as a representative, a substitute, a surety of a chosen people. He was punished for that chosen people. He bore their sins in his body on the tree. By his stripes, they are healed. They must and they shall be pardoned because of Christ's death alone. Now, I told you I was going to make two statements. The first, no sin can be pardoned until it's first been punished. But no sin that's been punished can, the sinners that have been punished can't remain under that wrath. They can't remain under that possibility. They have to be pardoned. So this is the second statement we'll consider. Where there's punishment, there must be pardon. And there is. Each and every sinner Christ represented has been healed by his stripes. Listen to Isaiah 53, another familiar passage to us. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There's no difference in the names or the number of those for whom Christ was wounded and those that are healed by his stripes. The very same sinners. If he bore your sins on that cross, you've been healed by his stripes. God must and he shall give each of these sinners every benefit and blessing Christ's obedience unto death has earned for them. Listen to Romans 8, and I'll verify that statement from the scriptures. Romans 8 and verse 31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God delivered Christ to that cross in your place, in my place, then he's going to give us every benefit listed in this word, every benefit you see that's in Christ, we're going to get it if we're in him. Because that's what that says. God spared not his own son for those he was given. He was delivered up for them, and they will each freely receive. No condition on them. They'll receive it because they're in Christ, and they'll receive it based on his work alone. Every benefit and blessing he earned for them by his life and death. None of them can perish. Not one of them is facing the eternal wrath of God. Christ delivered them from that wrath and punishment, and they are blessed forevermore in Christ. These sinners just need one thing. They just need to hear about this Savior who's done this work for them. They need to hear about him. They need to hear him lifted up in the gospel. This one who suffered the full wrath of God for them, who endured the punishment of their sin, who satisfied the law and justice of God, who's obtained the pardon of every sinner he was given. And they will each hear of him. They will each be brought to him. They will each rejoice in Christ alone because Christ's death was not in vain. He bought them faith. He bought them eternal life. And they're going to have it, every one of them, no exception. In the context of the scriptures we're considering, Moses asked God to show him his glory. And God showed him the highest glory he has. He showed him his redemptive glory. He showed him the person and work of Christ and the mercy that would be found in him alone. We sinners, we need to be shown God's redemptive glory. And we are. Under the gospel, God shines that light into the heart of his people to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's when we see God's glory in salvation. That's when we see a just God and Savior. And that's when we see the sins Christ went to the cross for, punished and put away. That's when we see the sinners Christ died for, pardoned, delivered from any possibility of punishment in themselves. That's when we see the sinners Christ died for, we died when he died. We died to sin's legal guilt, and we can never be under that guilt again. That's when we see those sins fully and finally punished in Christ's death. They can't be punished in us. To think they can is to worship an unjust God of your imagination. If you think a sinner Christ died for, a sinner he shed his blood for, a sinner whose sins he bore on that cross, if you think they can end up under the eternal wrath of God, you got another God in your mind than I do, because I don't worship that God. The issue in salvation is not what sinners do to make themselves savable, as a lot of preachers preach in this world. It's not what sinners do to earn their acceptance with God. It's not what sinners do to avoid God's wrath. The issue in salvation is what Christ has done to make it right for God to show mercy to an ungodly sinner like you or me. That's the issue in salvation. The issue in salvation is how God can punish a sinner with all the punishment we deserve. See, we deserve the eternal wrath of God, every one of us. You say, well, you don't know me. I know you deserve the eternal wrath of God, because if you're a sinner, all sinners deserve the eternal wrath of God. So the issue in salvation is how can God show mercy to a sinner like you or me who doesn't deserve anything but his eternal wrath? How can he do that? See, until you can answer that question based on the righteousness Christ worked out at the cross by his obedience unto death, that righteousness charged to me, that's how he can show me mercy. And that's the only way he can show me mercy. No other way. That's the goodness of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the justice of God working together consistently for the glory of God in the salvation of ungodly sinners. Punishment and pardon. No sin can be pardoned that has not been fully punished with all the punishment that sin deserves and God's justice demand. But the sin that's been punished in the death of Christ cannot be punished further. That sin can only be pardoned. God is just to punish the sins of his people in Christ and to pardon them based on Christ's imputed righteousness alone. Now that's the God I worship, and I pray to God, if you leave here, it'll be the God you worship.